be. Children's Church is going to head out the side door, 4 to 9 years old. Go over there, have a great time over there learning the Word of God. We're going to learn the Word of God right here. Mark chapter number 13 is where we're going to be, page 1064. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up or ushers will get you a Bible. You can use while you're here in the service and turn over to page 1064, and that'll get you in the right place for what we're going to start here today. Mark chapter number 13. I want to finish out this chapter, Lord willing. I'm going to look here at the end of this and about the second coming of Jesus. We kind of started looking at this last week, and we'll finish up here in the Gospel of Mark this week in this this subject. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, Mark 13, picking up in verse number 28. Verse number 28 says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When a branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help and understanding in the passage. Lord, see us, help us to see these admonitions of which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Children love to play games. Just give a child or just give a group of children a ball, and they can have a lot of fun with it. But the truth of the matter is, you don't even have to give children a ball. I mean, they'll make games out of anything. I'm amazed sometimes. We go to some historical houses or historical things, and sometimes we take the kids on field trips to things like that. And I can remember going to this one place over in Lexington, and the person who was kind of running the field trip there, she got out toys that children would have played with, I don't know, 100, 200 years ago, something like that. And they make toys out of anything. Just junk they'll make a toy out of. And so she was showing us some of those things. But one of the things that the children love to play, I loved to play as a kid. I even loved it maybe even more as a teenager. And that was the game hide and go seek. And I loved it as a teenager because you get more serious with things. I mean, you just really, really get into it there. And, you know, you're hiding on roofs and you're hiding other places and things like that, okay, when you're getting a teenager. But as a child, you can play hide and go seek, and it just doesn't require anything. You know, you have a kid that is the it, you know, and he stands on the stairs, or he stands on this particular piece of sidewalk or somewhere that he has to stand. And he starts counting, and he'll count to 10 or 20 or 100 or whatever the number is that they're supposed to be, or just whenever he feels like it. I mean, that's what it comes to sometimes. But then he shouts out, as all the other kids have scattered and they're trying to hide and everything, he shouts out, "Ready or not, here I come." And at that time, the game's on. Try to find him. Well, I'm reminded of that game when we look here at the second half of Mark chapter number 13. Because it's ready or not, here he comes. Here comes the person of Jesus Christ. The chapter begins by Jesus being asked by his disciples, when will these things be? Specifically, destruction of the temple. He had foretold that at the beginning of the chapter. And he said, when is this going to be? When are the end of days going to happen? And so Jesus has now spent this entire chapter just really answering their questions of which they have. And Jesus has a new, in his answer, he has a near fulfillment. When's the temple going to be destroyed? We know that now. It was destroyed in 70 AD. And when the Roman general Titus comes through and the temple is taken down. And so there's a near fulfillment to a lot of what Jesus says. But ultimately, there's the far fulfillment that in the second half of this chapter is really the focus of Jesus returning. That's what's going to happen here at the end of the tribulation time. And that's what we're being referred to here in Mark chapter number 13 about this return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus is going to return, or as Jesus is giving us these truths of about his return, he's saying basically, you better get ready. You better get ready. Ready or not, here I come. Here I come. And so the admonition, the warning here is to get ready, to get in a position so you're ready to receive or ready to understand the coming of Jesus and not face it with fear and trepidation, but to understand that it is a wonderful thing that God is bringing about his plan and what God's going to do. And so we look at the text that's before us here this morning. Really, we see three warnings, three things of which we want to point out here for us this morning. Notice the first warning that we see in this passage. We see, first of all, there's a warning to discern. And he's going to give us this warning really through this idea of a parable. That's where he starts off in verse number 28 here. He gives us this parable about a fig tree. Notice it in verse number 28. He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. And so Jesus is telling us, hey, you need to learn the lesson from the fig tree. Now, many people think that this fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And indeed, the nation of Israel is often represented by a fig tree. We mentioned that in Mark chapter number 11. Jesus was, the day after he had cleansed the temple, he came across a fig tree there. And if you remember, the fig tree had leaves, but it had no fruit. And Jesus cursed the fig tree there because it had no fruit. If it had leaves, that would be an indication that it should be having fruit. It does not. Now, was Jesus a tree hater? I mean, did Jesus just say, boy, you know, I'm getting back at this tree and I'm, you know, there's not going to be any trees like that in my area. No, that wasn't what's going on at all. Jesus was doing that as a representation of Israel because Israel had the leaves of religion, but there was no reality. There was no truth that they were understanding. They were going about all of their works and all of their substances of what they were doing, but they weren't knowing the God who gave them those practices to observe. And so they didn't realize that. And so in the illustration or in Jesus cursing the fig tree, he's just saying, hey, there's going to come a time when Israel, you're taken away. You're going to be withered up and dried up. And that did come, 70 A.D., that's when Israel was defeated and the temple was taken away and all of those things. And so the fig tree often represents the nation of Israel. But here in Mark chapter number 13, that's not the case. It's not talking about the fig tree Israel. Rather, it's talking about discerning the times. And I know it's not talking about Israel because if you turn over to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter number 21... Luke gives us this same record that Mark is, but it gives us a couple more words that make it understandable here. Luke chapter number 21, notice verse number 29, just the next book in your Bible. You ought to pan on page 1106, but Luke chapter number 21, and notice what verse number 29 says, and he spake unto them a parable. This is the same thing we just read in the Gospel of Mark, and he said, behold, the fig tree. In other words, learn the lesson from the fig tree. But then he says this, and all the trees. Well, he's not cluing in on just one specific tree or this tree being a type of Israel. He's saying, here's a lesson you can learn from almost all the trees. A fig tree being very common in Israel, so they would be familiar with the fig tree, but you could learn it from the oak tree. And you could learn it from some other trees that are there. All right, and so he's bringing this out. So this is not, we don't have to get into all the minutiae here of saying, oh, this is Israel and this means this. And this. No. He's just saying there's a simple lesson we need to pick up here. And you can look at a fig tree, you can look at another tree, and you can pick up the lesson that needs to be there. Well, what is the lesson? Mark chapter number 13 again. Here it is. Learn the lesson. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, here's what you should learn. You know that summer is near. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? What happens in the springtime? In the springtime, plants begin to bud, the trees begin to bud, and the leaves begin to come out. There's been a long winter, the fall when all the leaves fell, and then the winter of which we have our branches that don't have any leaves on them. But then that springtime comes, and the branches begin to bud that way, and the leaves begin to come out. We say, hey, summer's almost here. And so we understand that. That's a simple lesson. And Jesus is just saying, realize that. Realize that. Hey, there's an indication that summer is on the horizon, that summer's coming. And anybody can pick this up. This is not hard. But now he says, let's understand the point. There's a point to this. I'm not just teaching you some biology or horticulture or whatever it is, okay? I'm not teaching you just those things. I'm teaching you this for a point. Verse 29, he says this back in our text, Mark chapter 13. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. That is, he says here, here's the lesson you need to learn from this, that when you see these things come to pass, what are these things? Well, what he's been talking about here in this chapter, what did he talk about? He talked about some signs that'll be coming, false teachers. He talked about wars. He talked about earthquakes. He talked about famines. He talked about persecutions. He talked about verse number 14, this abomination of desolation that's going to come there by the Antichrist that Daniel talked about. He mentioned this darkness that's going to come over the world. We looked at that last week, that's going to be there. The sun's going to be blotted out that way. The moon's not going to give forth her light. Hey, when you see these things, when you see these events, when you see that these things are happening, here it is. Realize, he says here, that it's close. When you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh. It is close. What's close? The return of Jesus. Just like you can see from the buds on the branches of a tree that summer is near, you can see when these things are happening that Jesus' return is near. Now, truth of the matter is this. Many are not paying attention to the signs. Many are not seeing it. Many don't notice it. Hold your place here in Mark because we're going to come back, but go to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Page 1034, Matthew chapter 24 is Matthew's gospel or Matthew's record of this Olivet discourse of which we're looking at here in the Gospel of Mark. But look in Matthew here, because Matthew includes something that Mark doesn't include that really helps us understand why this warning is so important. Matthew chapter 24, pick it up in verse number 37. Verse number 37 says this, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, just like the days were in the days of Noah. You remember Noah and the flood. Just like the days were then, it's going to be like that when Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man returns. Look at verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, in other words, Matthew's recording for us. Jesus is speaking here and he says, wait, hey, when I come back, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be the same situation as in the days of Noah. Now, what were the days of Noah like? Well, you remember Noah lived and God told him to build an ark. And why did God tell him to build an ark? Because I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to wipe out the world with a flood. And so you need to build this ark. Now, we believe that it took Noah over 100 years to build the ark. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 3 that God said, my spirit will not strive with men. And he mentions there 120 years. That is, it seemed like that God was putting a date on the ark that whenever he spoke those words or said those words, 120 years from them, there's going to be a flood. There's going to be that catastrophe that's going to wipe out the men of the earth. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5 that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That is, we can put some things together here and we can notice this, that Noah's been told by God to build an ark because he's going to send a flood. And during that time, over 100 years in building, maybe up to 120 years in the building of that ark, Noah is preaching. He's preaching. Here's Noah's message. Get on the boat. That's his message. Get on the boat because a flood is coming. Now, wait a second. The people of his day were saying, I've never seen a flood. What's the big deal? Matter of fact, if you study it out, as far as we can tell, it did not rain. God said it had not rained on the earth up to Noah's day, up to the flood. And so Noah says, it's going to rain. Water's going to fall from the sky and flood the earth. You need to get on this boat that I'm building. And they're saying, we've never seen rain. Now you're going to tell us it's going to rain? It's never happened. It's never done that before. And here in this passage in Matthew, it says, here's what they're doing. Eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. It simply means this. They're going on with life. They have no thought. They have no concern about what Noah is preaching, that God is going to destroy the earth and that they need to get on this boat if they want to be saved. They have no thought about it, and they say, Noah, you're just a crazy old man, and we're going to go about doing our everyday duties and the everyday things that we enjoy, and we don't care about what you're saying. Can I tell you, that's what the days are the Son of Man when the Son of Man comes back. People aren't going to care. People are not going to be interested. People are saying, hey, I haven't seen him come back yet. I'm just going to go about living my life just like I normally do. I'm not going to care about the spiritual things. We were up in Kitchener, Ontario, a few weeks ago. We went to see the Niagara Falls there, and we rented a place in Kitchener, Ontario, about an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours north of the falls there. And so we were there over a Sunday. And so we went to the Kitchener Baptist Church. You do go to church when you're on vacation, right? Hope that you do, all right? I'm just encouraging that way. And so we were on vacation. It was a Sunday. So we were in church at the Kitchener Baptist Church there. And after the Sunday night service, we were standing around talking with some of the people. Me being a pastor, I enjoy just standing around talking about church and different things and their ministry and what was going on with them. And so we were just standing around talking, and one of the guys said something to the effect, and I don't remember exactly what he said, but he said, you know, here in Ontario, where they minister, where they are there, he said, here in Ontario, nobody thinks about spiritual things. It's just not even in their thinking. It's not even in their mind. They don't think about the fact that Jesus is going to come back. They don't think about Jesus at all. And I'm just saying, in the days of Noah, they weren't thinking about the judgment of God. They weren't thinking about the fact that there is a God. They weren't thinking about any of those things. And when Jesus comes back, guess what? He's saying, it's going to be like that. Nobody's going to be thinking about any of those things. We're not going to have God in our minds. We're not going to have God in our thinking. We're not going to have the fact that Jesus is going to come back, that he's going to judge the world. None of those things are there. And so he gives the warning, and here's the warning. Discern the times. Realize I've given you some indications that Jesus is going to come back, that he's going to do what he said he was going to. And you need to be awake. You need to be alert. You need to be realizing it, that it could come at any time. So be ready for it. So he's given us a warning, number one, to discern. Number two, if we see here in Mark chapter number 13, come back there, we see a second warning, and that is the warning to believe. The warning to believe. Jesus now impresses upon his hearers the certainties of these predictions of which he has said, of which he's made known here in Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse number 30. Verse number 30, he says this, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." In other words, Jesus said, this is going to come about. There's a certainty in these events. And he says specifically here that this generation will not pass or shall not pass till all these things be done. Some have looked at verse 30 here in this text and said, aha, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about because the generation that Jesus was talking to was long gone or is long gone today. That is, that generation has passed without these things coming back. That is, that generation's gone and Jesus hasn't returned yet. That generation's not here today. And yet we have to understand that the word generation there is not meaning a generation like we often think about. Matter of fact, it's a lot more ambiguous of a word. Now, I'm just going to teach you something that maybe will be a help to you. I don't know if it will be, but I'm going to try to be a help to you, okay? And that is that it helps a great deal if you have a study Bible. A study Bible can help you a great deal. Now, I use and I preach from the Scofield Study Bible, okay? There's other good study Bibles out there, but that's the one I preach from. And if you borrowed one from us, that's what you borrowed. You may not know that, but you borrowed a Scofield Study Bible, okay? Now, I say all that to say Scofield's got a note, and it may be in some other Bibles, but I know Scofield's got a note that helps us understand this verse. Now, he doesn't have it here in Mark, but he has it over in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a Scofield Study Bible, turn back to Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, where we were just a minute ago. This is just to be a help and tell you why study Bibles are so great. Matthew chapter number 24, page 1034. And notice the note at the bottom where it says there, if you've got a Scofield Study Bible. If you don't, look on with somebody that does, all right? That maybe help you there. But in the note at the bottom there, it says 24:34. That is, it's referencing verse 34, which if we go back to look at Matthew 24 and verse number 34, it says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." It's the same thing that we just read over in the Gospel of Mark, but it's Matthew's record of it. Now, Scofield gives us this understanding about this word generation. Okay, look what it says. It says Greek, that's GR there, genea, that's the Greek word that we're looking at here. But it says this, the primary definition of which is race, kind, family, stock, breed. So all lexicons. That is, to go to any lexicon you want to, and they all have the same definition is what he's saying here, all right? That the word is used in this sense here is sure, because none of these things, or for example, the worldwide preaching of the kingdom, the great tribulation, the return of the Lord, invisible glory, and the regathering of the elect occurred at the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus AD 70. The promise is therefore that this generation, this nation or family of Israel will be preserved unto these things, a promise wonderfully fulfilled to this day. That is, he's bringing out here that this word generation doesn't mean those people living in the days of Jesus. He's talking about this generation being the family of Israel. Have they endured? Has they been wiped out yet? No. Matter of fact, they're alive today. They've got their land today. All of these things. They're going to be there until these things come to pass. That is, none of these things are going to happen until and Israel be wiped away. And so Scofield's bringing out that note. Scofield's giving us some help there to say, hey, you can believe the word of God. By the way, you should always believe the word of God. And we're going to see that more in just a second here. So he's saying here, there's a certainty of these events. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 13, and I want you to notice the verse number 31. He says in verse 30 that these things will not pass away, or these generation, this family of Israel will not pass away till all these things come to be done. But then verse 31, it says this, heaven and earth shall not pass or shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And I want you to focus in on this verse for just a minute. He says there's a certainty that the events are going to come to pass. That's verse 30. But now in verse number 31, there's a certainty that God's words will come to pass. God's words will come to pass. He says, first of all, here, that the world will pass away. This world will pass away. That is, God's going to destroy this world. We might like it and we might get comfortable in it and all those things, but guess what? It's going to be gone. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 3, page 1319. 2 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10, page 1319. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 10, it says here, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Stop right there real quickly. The day of the Lord, he's just referring to what is not a singular day, but it is a period of time. Matter of fact, I believe it would start at the rapture, go all the way through the millennial kingdom of Jesus, all right? So it's a thousand or thousand plus year of time. So it's a greater period of time. But he's talking about this day of the Lord. It's going to come as a thief in the night. That is, you don't know when it's coming there. But then he says this about it. In the which the heavens shall pass away, and with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. What is he saying to us? What's going to happen to this world? It's going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 1 tells us this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. See, that's what's going to come about. And Jesus is letting us know, hey, the world will pass away. It's going to be gone. It's going to melt with fervent heat. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 17 tells us that by Christ all things consist. Literally means that they're held together. Now, I don't know this, and I can't be factual, and you can't say it's going to happen because Pastor said it. I don't know it. But I wonder, how are things going to be melting with fervent heat? I just think that God's holding it all together, and when he decides to let go, he no longer holds it together. He no longer keeps it consisting like that. When God decides to just let go, the elements fall apart. By the way, you talk to somebody who knows a lot more about science than I do, and they can't explain to you why an element or why an atom stays together. They just know it does, but they can't figure out why it does. Can I tell you? God knows, and God's going to let them fall apart. And you know the atomic bomb and all those things that it's going to be melting with fervent heat when that happens. God's going to destroy this world. And everything that we know in it. And so he says that all of them, all these things are going to pass away. But then I want you to notice the second thing that he says in Mark chapter number 13. Not only will the earth pass away, but then he says, secondly, that his words will not pass away. His words will not pass away. Hey, you think this earth is for sure. And Jesus says, it's not. It's going to pass away. But I'll tell you what, something that is for sure. The word of God. The word of God is for sure. See, understand that we have in the Bible the words of God, which will never pass away. Men have tried to burn it and ban it and belittle it. Men have tried to outlaw it and overthrow it and outlast it. Men have threatened those who have it. They've terrorized those who believed it, and they've tortured those who would not deny it. Men have tried to disprove it, discredit it, and disallow it. And yet, can I tell you this? The Bible still stands. The Bible's still here. It doesn't matter what men have tried. It doesn't matter what men have done. It doesn't matter what the obstacles that men have created. We still have the word of God. Hold your place here in Mark chapter 13. Turn over to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, page 660. Page 660 in your Bibles. And look here at Psalm 119. Psalm 119 in verse number 89. Page 660, look what the Bible says. In Psalm 119, in verse number 89, the Bible says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever. Does that mean it's going to fail sometime? Does that mean it's going to pass away sometime? No. Forever, your word's settled. Hey, we've got a sure thing in the word of God. Turn over to Psalm chapter number 12. Psalm chapter number 12. Right at the beginning of the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter number 12, page 604. And look at verse number 6. Psalm 12 and verse number 6. Where the Bible says this in Psalm chapter number 12 and verse number 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Look here, verse number 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. What's that mean? Word of God is not going to pass away. God's saying it. God's given us an assurance. God's given us a certainty with that. 1 Peter chapter number 1, for time, don't turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 24, the Bible says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. I'm just telling you, hey, in the Bible, we've got something that's always going to be there. You don't have to wonder how long is the Bible going to be there. It's going to be there forever. Because it's the words of God. It's the eternal book. But we need to understand it. And so there's a warning. There's a warning, number one, to discern. Discern the times. Number two, there's a warning. Warning to believe. That as these events are coming, get ready. Hey, this word is not telling you some fib, some lie, some fairy tale. It's telling you the truth. And you need to believe it. You need to understand it. But come back to Mark chapter 13. I want to give you the third warning that we see here in the text. The third warning. Warning to discern, a warning to believe, and then thirdly is this, a warning to watch. A warning to watch. Look in verse number 32, Mark chapter number 13, verse 32. It says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, and here's the admonition. Watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. See, he says here only the Father knows the timing of the return of Jesus Christ. And that statement, what Jesus is saying here in verse 32 and verse 33 should preclude us from ever trying to set a date. Jehovah's Witnesses said that Jesus is going to come back in 1914. Then when he didn't, they said he's going to come back in 1918. And when he didn't, they said he's going to come back in 1925. And when he didn't, they said he's going to come back in 1975. And they just keep thinking, hey, he's going to. If we just keep guessing, we'll hit it sooner or later. I'm just telling you here, Jesus says it's not worth your time. Don't do it. But he does tell us this. Watch. Watch. Look for it. There's a certainty it's coming. So watch. Watch and pray. Jesus gives us a story that really illustrates this over in Matthew's gospel. We've got to go back over there. Can you go back to Matthew chapter 25 this time? Maybe I should have told you to put your bulletin in Matthew. I don't know. But Matthew 25, page 1035. 1035. Matthew chapter 25, and he gives us an illustration about this idea of watching. And I just want to read through it quickly because it really is a good illustration of what we ought to be doing. Matthew chapter 25, notice verse number 1, page 1035. The Bible says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. That they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. That's the story. 10 virgins, 5 were prepared and had adequate oil to be able to watch the night to when the bridegroom would come, they'd be ready for it. The 5 were unprepared. They had some oil, but not enough. And so when the bridegroom came, they were off trying to get more oil. Jesus gives the point in verse number 13. He says this, "Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Watch. Be like the wise virgins who had plenty of oil, and they were prepared to watch and continue to watch, but some were not prepared to watch and did not watch. They ran off to the store, and they had to go try to buy some more oil that way. And Jesus is telling us, hey, be prepared, be watching, be ready, because the Son of Man is coming. Just as sure as that bridegroom would come, just as sure as that announcement would be that the bridegroom could come, hey, Jesus is coming. The announcement's going to be made. You better be ready. You better be watching for it. And he says it could be at any time. There's an imminence requiring for us a watchfulness. But I want you to know, not only is there an imminence, he gives now an illustration back in our Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter number 13. He gives us this illustration talking about watchfulness when he talks about a man who's going to take a far journey. Look in Mark chapter number 13, look at verse 34. It says here, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man to his man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." And he says here, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." Those are the 4 different settings of the Roman night. And there would be 4 watches, and those are the 4 watches. And he said, hey, Jesus could come back at any of those watches. He could come back at any of those times. And so the admonition, look at verse 36, "Lest coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping." He finds you sleeping. You don't want to be a person who's sleeping. See, Jesus gives this illustration about this long journey, and he delegates some responsibility to his servants. The point is that while we're watching, now get this, we need to be working. While watching, we need to be working. We need to be faithful to do what Jesus tells us to do. Can I tell you this way? It's not time to let up. We might see the signs. We might see some of these events beginning to coordinate and be able to get lined up and all of those things. We might understand all of those things. But here, it's not time to put our heads in the sky and just say, I'm not going to do anything. No, no, no. Jesus is giving an illustration now and saying, wait a second. These guys are supposed to be watching and working. They're supposed to be laboring. He gave authority to his servants, to every man, to his work. That is, they're supposed to be doing something. They're supposed to be laboring. Matthew, again, gives us another illustration. We won't take time to look at it here this morning, but in Matthew chapter number 25, we see the illustration of the men who received talents. And this may be what Mark is referring to right here in very small form. But the idea is that the person who was going to go away, the master, would give 5 talents to one servant and 2 talents to another servant and 1 talent to a third servant. And he would say, occupy till I come. In other words, be busy till I come. Be ready for me to come and be busy while you're waiting for me. Of course, the master goes away in Matthew chapter 25 there, and the 5-talent man earns another 5 talents. And the 2-talent guy earns another 2 talents. And then we have the 1-talent person. And that 1-talent guy took his money and dug a hole in the backyard, if you will, and stuck his money there. And when the master came back, he said, oh, I still got what you gave me. And he went to the backyard there, dug it up, and said, here it is. Jesus called him a wicked and slothful servant. Why? Because he was watching but not working, not laboring. not doing what God would have them to do. And I'm just saying there's going to be a whole lot of Christians who are like the slothful Christian. A whole lot of Christians who say, I know Jesus is coming back. I know that those things are going to come down. I believe those things. But they're not laboring. They're not working. They're not seeking to do what God would have them to do. And so he gives us an instruction. Look here in Mark chapter 13. And he says, watch out. You don't want to be sleeping. He says in verse number 37, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Don't sleep. Can I tell you, that's something that not just the tribulation saints need to know, and in the context he would be talking to them. It's something you and I need to know. Jesus comes back and talking about here, this is the second coming, if you remember, 7 years before the rapture time. But if you will, if I don't know when he's coming, the second coming, the time to bring the salvation of Israel and those things, if I don't know when that is, I don't know when 7 years before that is, the rapture time for the church. So what should I be doing? Well, I should be watching and working, laboring, not sleeping. Jesus said in John chapter number 9, in verse number 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, while there's an opportunity. He says the night comes when no man can work. That is, after Jesus returns, guess what? We don't have an opportunity to serve him any longer. So what ought we to do? Serve him today. Laboring today. I'm going to do whatever I can for Jesus today. Romans chapter number 13, turn over there, Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11, page 1207. Romans chapter number 13, and look at verse number 11, page 1207. 1207, Romans chapter number 13, the Bible says this in verse number 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Get up, people! It's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, why aren't our salvations nearer than when we believe? That is, hey, I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but I know this, it's nearer now than it was when I got saved. That's what I know. And the time that I have to serve him is shorter now than what I did when I was first saved. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for a day, or it doesn't matter if you've been saved for a year, or 10 years, or 50 years. It doesn't matter how long. You have less time today than the day you trusted Christ as your Savior. It's high time to wake out of sleep. Look at verse number 12. He says this, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is he saying? Don't live like people who aren't saved. Live like people who are saved. Live like people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Live like people who want to serve Jesus with all their strength, with all their might, whatever they can do. They want to be a person who's going to keep on. We looked at this verse in Sunday school hour, if you were here during the Sunday school, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and verse number 13, where the Bible says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. The idea there, hey, keep going. Don't give up. Hey, real men don't quit. Real men don't give up. So keep going. Keep serving the Lord. Hey, don't be a person who's going to sit out there and say, I'm just going to live for myself, and I'm just going to eat and drink and be merry. I'm just going to, hey, marry and give in marriage, and I'm just going to live my life without regard to what's going on or what Jesus says. And I'm just saying, whoa, wake up. Don't be sleeping. Time to get going. Colossians chapter number 4, verse number 2 says, continue in prayer and watch. In the same with thanksgiving. We just need to be that. We need to be alert. We need to look at the signs. We need to know what's coming. We need to be active. We need to be busy. We need to be motivated. Why do we have a soul winning program here at our church? Because we need to be active. We need to be busy. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. See, that's one of the things that God's given us to do. That's the Great Commission. Go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. See, understand, everyone needs to know the truth that they can be saved because of Jesus Christ. Every single person needs to know that. That simple truth that man has a problem. And every man has a problem. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means all have come short of the glory of God. None of us match up to what God wants. None of us match up to God's standard. God's standard of protection, perfection. I don't measure up. You don't measure up. And neither does your neighbor or your coworker or anybody else who's ever lived. And because of that, we deserve to die and spend an eternity in hell. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. And every single person who's ever lived deserves that. Man's got a problem because we deserve to be in hell. And anybody who's got a lick of sense, and there's a few people in our world that don't, but anybody who's got a lick of sense would not want to spend their eternity in hell because it's going to be a place of suffering. But that's why Jesus came. Man's got the problem, but God's got the solution. And the solution is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at it real quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Page 1233. Right after Romans there is 1 Corinthians, and then you turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And look at verse number 21, page 1233, right at the bottom of the page. It says this, for he hath made him. In the context, it's talking about God has made Jesus. So God's made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what that verse? That verse is about a substitution. Matter of fact, I wrote that in my Bible. I wrote substitution right there. Because here it is. We are the ones who sin. We are the ones who deserve to die. But the Bible says that God took Jesus and God made Jesus to be sin for us. He took our sin. And what did he do? He died on the cross. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve to die. He didn't have to pay for his own sins. But he died for me. He died for your neighbor. He died for your coworker. He died for your relative. He died for all sin, that we might be made righteous, that we might be seen righteous by God, because of, not because of us, but because of him, because of what he did for us. And the Bible says then this, we got the problem, God's got the solution, and then man's got the responsibility. What is man's responsibility? To come to believe what Jesus did for him to save him. That's man's responsibility. See, man can try a whole host of things to get to heaven, but the only thing that's going to get him to heaven is the person of Jesus Christ. Look in John chapter number 3, probably one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, although often people don't stop to realize what it says. John chapter number 3, page 1117, John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, where the Bible says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave us Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He became sin for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, sometimes when I'm showing people this verse, I'll on purpose mess up the verse. And I'm talking to them and I say, okay, I'm going to mess this verse up and I want you to tell me where I messed it up. Okay, and so I begin to quote the verse. I said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him and is a good person should not perish, but have everlasting life. And they say, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is if they're paying attention. They say, whoa, 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 you messed up. And I said, where did I mess up? He says, it doesn't say anything about be a good person there. And I said, you know, it doesn't. You're right. It says, whosoever believeth in him, whosoever puts their trust in him. I said, what about this? Does it say, whosoever believeth in him and gets baptized? He said, no, it doesn't say that. I said, does it, whosoever believeth in him and keeps the law? No, it doesn't say that. It says, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's like Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31, when Paul was in the prison with Silas there, and they were singing in the prison. Certainly the prison guard thought they were nuts, wacko people, for the singing that was going on. But then there was an earthquake, and that earthquake opened the jail cells, and certainly the jailer thought, hey, everybody's escaped, and the Roman government is going to kill me because I let all these prisoners go that way, and he's about ready to kill himself. And Paul says, whoa, we're all here. And that jailer said, whoa, whoa, whoa. If you're all here, then you guys must have something I don't have because I need it. And he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to go to heaven? Boy, Paul, if you look at that, he goes through a whole laundry list of things. He said, boy, do this and do this and do that. No, he doesn't. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, it says simply this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They boiled it all down. How can I be saved? How can I go to heaven? Same way that your coworker can, or your relative can, or you can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in him. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting. I'm just telling you, folks, we need to be involved in telling people that message. That's a message everybody needs to hear. But not only do we need to be doing reaching the lost, can I encourage you one other way? Here it is. We see the signs. See what's going on here. Something else God wants us to be involved in while we're here on earth. As long as we got time, we need to reach the lost. We need to build up believers. We need to build up believers. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Page 1270. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, look at verse number 11. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 11, where the Bible says this, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Now stop right there. He's saying that because in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he's just been talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just been referring to that in these earlier verses, and I don't have time to take you through all that, but that's what he's been talking about. And now he's saying, hey, comfort yourselves. But then look what he says. He says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. You know what the word edify means? It means build up. You know, you're my Christian brother or my Christian sister. I ought not to be tearing down my brother or sister. I need to be building them up. I need to be encouraging them to do what God would have us to do. I need to be encouraging them to live for the Lord. I need to be encouraging them to read their Bible more. I need to be encouraging them to be more faithful in church service. I need to be encouraging them to be loving on other people more. I need to be encouraging to live for God because God's done so much for us. Hey, that ought to mark my existence. That is, I'm trying to reach the lost. I'm trying to build up believers. That's what we need to be about. We need to be about that. Because why? Because, if you will, the time's short. Jesus is going to return. Do you discern the times? Do you see the times? Do you believe that what God said is going to happen, just like he said it was going to happen? Are you somebody who's saying, I'm going to watch and work? I'm going to watch and labor. I'm going to continue on. For God. I don't know if he's going to give me another year or 10 years or 100 years. I don't know how long God's going to give me, but I'm going to be here and I'm going to be seeking for God to come back and laboring for others until he does come back. That's what I'm doing. I'm getting involved in it. I'm just wondering, is that where we're going to be? That's where we need to be. That's the admonition that's given to us here in Mark chapter number 13. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. You tell us exactly what the history is going to be. Lord, you've unfolded the pages of time before we've gotten there. And Lord, you've revealed to us what's going to happen. And Father, I pray that those words, those things of which we've seen, Father, would speak to our heart. Lord, that we would be people who realize our duty, Father, to be watching for your return. And Father, to be laboring for the time that we have. Lord, I don't know how long we have, and certainly we don't know when you're going to come back. And Lord, we don't know how long our health is going to hold out. And we don't know a lot of things. But Father, as long as you give us strength, Lord, as long as you give us health, as long as you give us the ability, Father, may we be people who are laboring for you, all the while watching for your return. Lord, I thank you for what you did in sending Jesus Christ. And Father, as we labor, we can tell the people around us that good news. Or we can tell the people around us what Jesus has done. We can tell the people around us that they need to come to put their faith on Jesus. And if that happens, Lord, if they do that, you promise to give them eternal life, a home in heaven forever for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that we would be people who are looking to tell others the good news message. And then, Father, we're looking to build up the believers. Lord, not tear them down, not be an obstacle, not be something that encourages them to do wrong. But, Father, we'd encourage righteous living before our righteous God. Lord, we ought to be that. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, maybe somebody's here this morning and you've never come to put your faith on Jesus Christ. You've never come to believe on him as your only way to heaven. And here this morning, you've heard that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the only way of salvation. It's not by my baptism. It's not by my works. It's not by what I can accomplish. It's by what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. Maybe you're here this morning and you would just say, Pastor, I've never believed on Jesus, trusted him totally to be my way of heaven, but I'm going to do it right here, right now. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just ask to slip up your hand. And when you're raising your hand, you're just telling me I'm believing on Jesus as my way to heaven, my way of salvation, and I want you to know about it. Again, raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus, if you would believe on him, he will give you eternal life. He'll give you everlasting life. He will save your soul, and you can know that for sure. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to know about it right here this morning. Anybody like that? You just slip up your hand. Pastor, I want you to know I'm believing on Jesus Christ. Right, one more question here. Maybe you're here this morning and just say, Pastor, I want to be laboring until Jesus comes or until the Lord takes me home. I want to be that person who's laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor, pray for me to be one of people who are watching and working for the Lord Jesus. Here's my hand. Somebody. Yes, it's good. I see those hands. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. And Lord, I pray that we would, in fact, be these people who are watching and working. Lord, laboring, serving you because you've done so much for us. Father, none of us deserve salvation, and yet you sent Jesus to die for our sins. Lord, may we realize the great gift that you've given to us. And then, Father, want to serve you with our lives because you've given us that great gift. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, as long as we have time, Lord, may we be faithful servants of you. In Jesus' name, amen.